Well, I'm glad you're here today. It's going to be a good one as we continue in our worship service. And, you know, the worship team has really set us up well to think about trusting in God, to think about following our sovereign leader and king. And today we're finishing up, as Josh has mentioned, the book of Habakkuk. So a question for you. What are you facing that's stressing you out? You don't want to think about that, right? It's like it's a Sunday worship service. Let's think about positive things. Well, we'll get there. But like, what's stressing you? What's like, it's a personal life thing. Maybe it's something in the country, something in the world. I heard this last week that China has lost control of the Tiangong-1 space station. Have you heard about this? 8.5 tons, by the way, is how much this thing weighs. So lost control means that it's gonna collide with the planet's atmosphere sometime between March 24th and April 19th, right over North America. Does that stress anybody out? You don't need to be stressed. Trust me, the atmosphere is gonna basically burn it all up, and you're gonna be fine. But when we hear things like this in the news, maybe current events of some kind, you see things happening, you're like, wow, I don't know about that. Like that freaks me out. I'm hearing that. Maybe things even in your personal life that are happening. You're facing obstacles that are clearly more than you feel like you can handle. Things you didn't sign up for, things you didn't ask for. Something has invaded your life and you're facing it and you're thinking, wow, like this is not what I signed up for. I'm not sure what we thought we signed up for, but we say that, don't we? This is not what I signed up for. Regardless of the circumstances that are disrupting you today, God has an amazing truth to teach us in this final section of Habakkuk. Every obstacle is an opportunity for your faith. Every single one of them. See, this truth is the one that we're going to learn today, fourth sermon in Habakkuk. And then next week, just so you have an idea of maybe where we're going, next week we're going to have the whole morning focused on our prayer for the year, praying that God would show us his glory from Exodus 33. So, but for today, we're finishing Habakkuk. And here's the question that I'll be answering today as it relates to this final section. How do you live by faith when you're immersed in suffering and hardship? How do you do that? We've looked at that. I mean, in Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk, he was complaining to God about the suffering of his own people, in his own land, in his own life. God's answer to him in Habakkuk 1:5 was, "You're going to be astounded by the way I'm working." That sounded really good, but what God meant was the suffering that you're going through is actually going to get worse, because your people have been so disobedient. He said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to punish my disobedient people. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. We've talked about them. This would be like going to your boss, asking for a raise, and in that conversation, you get fired. That's the gist of what just happened with Habakkuk, right? God, help us. This is horrible. Look what's happening. Oh, it's going to get worse. He is immersed in suffering and hardship. God told Habakkuk, there's only one way you're going to make it through this. It's the key verse for the whole book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, 4b, remember that from last week? B is the second half of verse 4. The righteous will get through all of this by living by faith, is what God says. So that's all the background leading up to this final section that we have here in chapter 3. And today we'll learn how to live by faith when you're immersed in suffering and hardship. Really, what our pastor is going to show us is to do three things. First off, remind yourself of God's past work. And then you can see on your sheet there, choose to wait for God's future work, and then experience God's strength today. So there's three things that we'll see build out through this passage of Scripture today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher this morning as we get ready to get into his word. Jesus, as we read now your eternal truth, We ask that you use it to expand our perspective on all of the things that we're going through right now. We want to see our lives and our circumstances, the good, the bad, and the challenging, and the disappointing, and the heartbreaking, all through your perspective. So give us your eyes to not only see your truth and to understand it, but to see our lives and to live by faith. And we pray this in the amazing name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. All right, so let's get into the first one. To live by faith, when you're immersed in suffering and hardship, the first thing we need to do is to remind yourself of God's past work. That's going to cover verses 1 through 15 in chapter 3. So if you have your paper Bibles with you today, I'll note a number of things that you can write down in your Bibles today, some things to mark and indicate. And if you don't have them, that's fine. We'll have them on the screens. You can follow along, or you can pull it up on the YouVersion app or any kind of an online Bible software you use. In verses 1 through 15, Habakkuk is running through history, reminding himself of God's past victories. That's what he's doing. So let's just start with reading verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to, I should have practiced that word, Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. He's asking the Lord to revive his work, his past works that he's heard reports of. Revive it, Lord. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He knows wrath is coming. That's the punishment that God is going to bring to his people through the Babylonians. And he's saying, please, when wrath comes, remember mercy as well. And then if you look down to verse 4, now he's going to start going through his list of various things that God has done in the past, displaying his power and his actions. So in verse 4, he's going to talk about God's presence at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God met Moses after he had delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And as the Israelites looked up at Mount Sinai, it looked like thunder and lightning was all around. That was the presence of God, and it was amazing. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. So he's talking about pestilence and plagues. Those were the plagues in Egypt. Next, in verse 7, he describes some tribes who were living in the region of Edom and how they reacted to God's people as they marched. This is after, of course, they had come out of Egypt. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And then in verse 8, he's going to describe how the Nile River and the Red Sea reacted. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on horses on your chariot of salvation. And then if you look ahead to verse 11, he's going to describe the battle that Joshua led against the fortified city of Gibeah when the sun stood still. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. And then the last section I'll read here is verses 14 and 15, describing the victory that God had over the Egyptians so that Israel could leave their slavery there. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Now, I didn't go through all of those verses because, I only have like 35 or 40 minutes to do this whole sermon. But all 15 verses are different examples of Habakkuk looking back to past victories. This is a great example, by the way. If you're reading through your scripture, like this particular Bible that I use usually for a lot of my study doesn't have any study notes at the bottom at all. And so if you were to read through verses 1 through like 15 on your own for a morning devotional, here's my speculation, is that these would be some very confusing verses. That's why having like a study Bible is really helpful. Because it tells you various things. It points to, okay, that's about Egypt. That's about Gibeon. That's about Mount Sinai. And then as you read it, you realize, oh, I see it. This is Habakkuk's rehearsing through history of God's amazing acts. It's all from the past. And he's reminding himself of what God has done. He's modeling for us the discipline of reminding ourselves. See, in his current situation, Habakkuk is a mess. We'll get into that here in a few minutes. See, whenever you're in a mess like that, though, there are three common reactions to suffering and hardship. One of them is despair. When you are in despair, you just yield to the hardship that's going on in your life. The word that would go with despair is the word too, T-O-O. And here's what you say to yourself when you're going through times of suffering and you're in despair. You say, oh, this is too hard. This is going on for too long. This is too much for me to handle. You tell that to yourself. You tell that to your spouse. You tell that to your friends. You use the word too all the time. A second common reaction to suffering and hardship is denial. Denial is basically when you just try to ignore what's going on in your life. The word that I think goes along with this is can't. Oh, I can't handle this. I can't bear it. You say it to yourself. You say it to your spouse. You say it to your friends. And because you can't handle it, you know what you do? Well, you just try to live in denial. You escape. You refuse to face it because you can't. And we're very familiar with those, aren't we? To and can't. Dialogues that just run through our mind, and there's like a downward spiral that just keeps going and going and going. There is no relief there. The only place for relief is getting down on our knees. And when you're down on your knees, you can say to and can't like once. And that's really what Habakkuk did at the beginning. He's basically saying, look, how long and why? It's too much for me to handle. But then immediately he turns and he's like, okay, God, I'm looking for you to rescue. I'm asking you questions, hoping for deliverance in some way. He's not wallowing in it. He's acknowledging it honestly, and then he's turning to God to experience true deliverance. Because true deliverance will never come from your circumstances. Your circumstances might change, and then you feel like, hey, I got some relief. That's really great. But then the next time circumstances come that are harder than you can handle, you'll get back in your same downward spiral because you haven't established the pattern of getting down on your knees. Getting down on your knees is the place where we've just settled our mind on something more secure. Something outside of the chaos that's running through your world. It's outside of your current circumstances. Getting down on your knees turns your attention to God, and Habakkuk is a living example of that that we've seen in verses 1 through 15. He's reminding himself of all of God's past, not all of them, but many of God's past victories and his past actions. In Psalm 42, we see the exact same thing happen with the psalmist. The psalmist is in deep agony. His soul is down. And he reminds himself through the whole psalm of God's goodness and his faithfulness. He ends the psalm with some words that are very, very familiar. He says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise his name, my salvation and my God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself, reminding himself of God's faithfulness. That's exactly what Habakkuk is doing in these first 15 verses. He's talking to himself, reminding himself intentionally of all these past actions of God. This can be experienced through reading books and seeing God display his action through history. You know, I've mentioned two books that are really good biographies. The first one was The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. The second one was Evidence Not Seen by Darlene Rose. People who went through suffering and hardship turned their attention to God and experienced his strength in the midst of it. Those kinds of stories serve us as we're going through our own suffering, because then we remind ourselves, oh, I remember in that story, and that carries us through it. Maybe it's stories from your friends' lives, people you've walked along life with, and you've seen how they've carried through with strength as they faced hardships, and then when you're going through them, you remind yourself, oh, I remember when they were going through that, and they made it through. Perhaps it's stories from Scripture, as you remind yourself of what God has done through Scripture. Maybe it's even your personal stories as you remind yourself, okay, when I was facing that hardship, God came through in that way. Remind yourself of what God has done in the past. About 10 years ago, I desperately wanted a new job. As I look back on it now, and this I think is typically the case when we look back on our suffering and our hardship, we think, well, I don't know, was that really that bad? At the time, I felt like it was that bad. I was pleading with God for something to change, very frustrated with certain circumstances. I'd been interviewing at a number of different churches, and for various reasons, just didn't find it. It just wasn't kind of clicking and wasn't working. And wow, I thought to the Lord, how long is this going to wait? So about 14 months into that process, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? 14 months. Some friends of ours from Northern California called up and said, you know, I just had a conversation with our senior pastor at our church, and I told him about you, and we think this would be a perfect job for you, Sean. And I said, well, that sounds amazing. Thank you. And so he called me later that week, and the whole process just zoomed along like we'd been like kindred friends, like our whole lives. It was smooth. It was easy. And then I ended up getting that job. It worked out great. Then, as time went on in those coming years, Cassie and I at times would remind ourselves of how good and faithful God had been to use Joy and Craig Hancock to provide a new job and to move us to a new place. We reminded ourselves of that. That's the power of our own stories, the power of our friends' stories, the power of the stories from the Scriptures, the power of the stories that we might read in books. What actions of God would you use to remind yourself of God's power and his goodness? What are your stories? Discipline yourself to recall these stories of God's great work when you're going through times of suffering and hardship. It'll carry you through your dark times. Habakkuk knows that just as surely as God has worked in the past, he will work again in the future. That's the correlation between them. That's how God works. When we remind ourselves of all of his past actions, we're making the decision to say, I am going to base my present on the past, not on what's just going on right now. See, when we're in the midst of suffering and hardship and confusion, we're unreliable to ourselves. We think a decision would make sense in that crisis moment. It's usually not a good decision. Do not make major life decisions when you're in the midst of a significant crisis, only looking at your current circumstances. We deceive ourselves in those moments. looking back to God's work in the past is an anchor. It's reliable and it's more faithful. That's the first step that Habakkuk does as he's choosing now to live by faith. Here's the second one. As we choose to wait for God's future work. This is verses 16 through 18. We choose now, as we've reflected on the past, we're choosing now in the present to wait for something to happen in the future. It's like you push the pause button. Habakkuk's heart now is full of memories of God's goodness, God's power. But he's also now in verse 16 going to very vulnerably acknowledge his pain. Look what he says. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So Habakkuk now is showing great emotional health here. So let me show you what he's doing concurrently. The first thing he's doing here is he's still got the memories of God's past work in his mind, but in the present, he's honestly admitting, I am a mess right now. He's barely holding it together. The description that he gives in this verse is Habakkuk's reaction to everything that the Lord has shown him about in the earlier parts of the book about the invasion of the Babylonians that are coming into the land. In 1:5, God told him to wonder and to be astounded at the work that he's going to do. Habakkuk has wondered, he has been astounded, and he is a wreck about it. Babylon is coming to conquer. He's anticipating that conquering, and his body is heaving uncontrollably with sobs. It describes his lips as quivering. That's a sobbing description. His body is aching with sorrow. His knees are shaking. What is this describing? Someone who's filled with terror. That's what it's describing. He's lost control of his body. These are normal feelings for a person who's in terror. Have you ever noticed that sometimes your feelings don't always align with your thinking? Right? Those two swirl around each other. Sometimes they align and sometimes not. That's what's happening with Habakkuk right here. He has reminded himself of God's past actions, verses 2 through 15. That's a thinking response. That's his head. Now in verse 16, he's shaking, he's trembling. This is his emotional response as he remembers, oh yeah, the Babylonians are coming. He's trying to help his feelings catch up with his thinking. But his emotions are dragging their feet. They're a little slow. Now in verse 17, he goes on to describe the decimation that's coming for his country. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, this verse is describing the effects of war. Fig trees and vines should produce fruit, but the war is going to wipe them out. Likewise, fields produce crops during peacetime, but not when the soldiers start marching through. During peacetime, the land is filled with the sounds of animals, sheep and chickens, but not when the Babylonians attack. The livestock are all going to be dead. They're either going to be slaughtered for food or they'll just be killed as a consequence of war. He's describing the starvation of a society because all of the food is gone. It's a country that's just decimated. And that's what the Babylonians are going to do to Judah. This is God's nation. That's what's coming. This will be the greatest test of their faith. Will they view this obstacle as an opportunity for their faith to grow? Will you use whatever your obstacle is as an opportunity for your faith to grow? See, it's appropriate for us to ask the question, like, well, what's your Babylon? What are you facing right now? Is it a person at work? Is it a neighbor, a family member? Is your Babylon a circumstance? Finances, something that's causing you anxiety, a health crisis, something related to the future, something that you're facing, when you look at it, you say, oh, that's too much to handle. And that's what you keep telling yourself over and over and over. Or you're saying, oh, I can't. And again, that's the same little dialogue that keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. Your Babylon brings you a teachable moment and a testing moment. Acknowledge it with raw honesty before the Lord, just like Habakkuk. Don't minimize it. Don't ignore it. Don't resent it. Endure it. And you endure it by reminding yourself of all of God's past actions and choosing to wait for God's future work. Because you're in an in-between right there. You might look around at your circumstances at the moment and think, I don't have anything really to hold on to in this moment. Look to the past and cling to the truths and wait for the future to come. In verse 18, we see that progression in Habakkuk. After he describes his own emotional response, after he describes the decimation of his land, in verse 18 he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's rejoicing at the same time he feels sorrow and grief, not after. This is difficult to understand because intuitively we think and expect that peace will come after the suffering is over. But that's not what Habakkuk is experiencing here. They're simultaneous. How can that happen? Like, how can a person be both fearful and peaceful at the same time? A pastor, Tim Keller, says this, the grief and sorrow enhance the joy. See, the hardships drive you to God and you experience a deeper peace and satisfaction than you ever thought were there. Without the hardships, you won't be driven there. The joy of the Lord comes during the suffering. They drive you to a deeper contentment and peace and joy that the Lord gives you. They're not separate from one another. They're simultaneous. It gives you a whole new way to experience the sorrow. You don't weep as someone who has no hope. You're able to endure the suffering because you know a greater strength. This is a description of spiritual and emotional health. That's Habakkuk. He's not ignoring it. He's not saying, I can't. He's also not turning to despair, saying, oh, this is too much. He's honestly laid it out before the Lord, and he's waiting and listening to the Lord to speak to him, and he's choosing now some, he's choosing in his will how to react to this. He's as he's waiting for God's future. So there's three ways that he does this. I see a man basically fighting for this. One of them is the phrase in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. This is not a feeling. Like you might think, oh, rejoice, that sounds like a party. No, it's not a party. Rejoice means to treasure. He's focusing the thoughts in his mind to treasure the Lord. The second thing is in verse 18 also. It's the next phrase. Take joy. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's again focusing his mind on the unchanging actions and the salvation of God. This is his anchor. He's choosing to look beyond his circumstances and to take joy in God. And then the third one, we have to go back to verse 16 for it, where he says, I will quietly wait. He's quietly waiting for God to have victory over his enemies. He's quietly waiting for God to change his circumstances at some unknown time in the future. Jesus taught this exact same thing, by the way. Let me give you a couple examples. In Matthew 8, the disciples and Jesus are on a boat, and Jesus has fallen asleep, and there's a great storm that comes up. The disciples are filled with terror, very similar to Habakkuk. They think they're going to die. So they wake up Jesus, and Jesus asks them, why are you afraid? O you of little faith. And then Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and the whole everything calmed down. So what was Jesus' point? The point was, don't let circumstances determine you. Disciples, you are freaking out because of this storm. You are allowing your circumstances to completely determine what you're feeling, what you're how you're behaving, and what you're thinking. Don't do that. Circumstances, they change like the wind. Instead, be someone of righteousness who lives by faith. By faith in the unchanging sovereign God who rules over the entire universe. All right, second example is in Luke 10. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs to do a bunch of ministry, and they came back. They were so excited. It was amazing. They actually were, the passage says they were rejoicing when they came back because they had the power to tell demons what to do. And they're telling Jesus all about it. This was an amazing trip, Jesus. Wow. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written, the actual Greek word is engraved, in heaven. That's an interesting thing. Don't be so excited. Don't rejoice over that, guys. Instead, rejoice that your names are engraved in heaven. So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, look, your names are engraved. That means that they were chiseled in rock or in stone, like you would chisel a person's name in a statue. You are already important. You are already significant. Before you went out and drove out demons, you are already someone who was important and significant because your faith has given you access to eternal, engraved in stone salvation. Rejoice in that. Let that be your anchor. There's nothing greater for a follower of Jesus to rejoice about. You're already perfectly accepted and perfectly loved. Rejoice in that. What was Jesus' point? Same point as he made to the disciples about this, the storm. Don't let your circumstances of the moment determine you. See, with the storm, it was a negative reaction. With this experience, it was a positive reaction. Both times, the disciples were completely determined by what was happening in their circumstances. Jesus, both times, was saying, don't do that. Don't let the circumstances determine who you are, whether it's your failures or your successes. Instead, faith in Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation, is eternally secure. Live by faith in that. That's what Habakkuk is modeling for us. He's placing his faith in his God, who has been very active in the past, and in the present now, he's choosing, disciplining his mind to rejoice, choosing to take joy now and quietly waiting for God to work again in the future. See, the result was not a change in Habakkuk's circumstance. That's usually what we're praying for when we're going through suffering and hardship. We're looking at something, we're like, okay, God, this is a mess. I know you're a God of order, so bring order to this mess. God, this is painful, and I know that you're a God who doesn't want me to go through pain, so please change this circumstance so that I'm not in pain anymore. Isn't that how we usually pray when we're going through suffering and hardship? Basically, change whatever this is. In Habakkuk's circumstance and what he's going through in as a nation, it models for us what we should expect for God to do in us as well. Because the result is not typically always going to be a change in circumstance, but here's what happens. Your heart will be changed. And that's what Habakkuk shows us. When we live by faith, and when we're immersed in suffering and hardship, we're going to look at the past and celebrate God's work. In the present, we're going to choose to rejoice in him. And then the result is number three, experience God's strength today. This is the last verse in Habakkuk, verse 19. Most people who have read through the book of Habakkuk have this particular verse highlighted or underlined. We love this verse because it's the culmination of the whole book. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see how his heart is changed? He is experiencing the strength of God right in the middle of his turmoil. Circumstances have not changed, but his heart has. It's possible to have a life of sustained joy even when everything is going wrong in your life. Verse 19 compares rejoicing in suffering to walking on the mountaintops, which we can relate to here in Colorado. We have lots of mountains. Many of you have hiked and walked on those mountains. Mountaintops can be treacherous. If you're on like a steep, narrow trail, you know, one slip and you're gone. The weather can catch you off guard. Lightning storms can come up unexpectedly. But if you're able to navigate it like a deer, it can be an amazing place. In fact, it can actually be a very safe place. See, because your enemies can't attack you. If you're up so high, you can see them coming, and it's very difficult or near impossible to attack when you're climbing up, going after somebody up high. You have a visual advantage, of course, because you can see everybody coming. And your balance and your stamina are developed as you climb the hard, difficult places. Your lungs get acclimated as you climb higher and higher and higher, and you get comfortable climbing and walking at 12,000, 13,000, 14,000 feet. See, the first time you tried to go up to that height, oh man, were you breathing hard. Maybe you even had to turn back down. You got altitude sickness maybe. It's too much. But as you did it more and more and more often, what happened? Oh, I can walk that trail. I've done a bunch of these before. You're stronger. You have stamina. You have endurance. You're resilient because you've grown from every challenge that you've faced along the way. You are strong. David, King David, said the exact same thing back in Psalm 18, verse 33. After the Lord had delivered him from both his enemies and King Saul, David said, He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. See, when suffering and hardship come to you, they are going to push you up to the spiritual heights of life. And often we think, hey, could I just stay down in the valleys? It's filled with green grass, and wow, look at that amazing river that's flowing by. I can just walk over and just easily lap up some water. And God says, no, I'm going to develop you. I'm going to grow you. And to do that, suffering and hardship are the tool, and they drive us and they push us to the spiritual heights. This is really the fork in the road. One fork in that road, when we're being pushed up the mountains, trying to be developed into the spiritual, mature followers of Jesus, one fork in the road can lead you to resentment, bitterness, anger, because you're like, I'm not going up that mountain. I don't like it. It's too hard. It's too cold. It's too lonely. and I can't handle it. So I'm not going. I will fight. I will resist. I will dig in. I will fight against you. I'm not going up that path. That's one fork that people can take. It's a fork of disobedience. The other fork in the road is to allow hardship and suffering to push you up to the heights spiritually. And it's a path of deeper surrender. And it's also the path of increased joy and increased rejoicing. See, because what happens when you do that, when you go down up that path, your heart grows softer. Because you realize that it was never your strength anyway. God develops empathy in you. He deepens your understanding of grace and kindness because you've experienced the gift of God's salvation and God's strength when you got to a place when you were clearly beyond your own abilities and God said, it's okay, you're beyond your abilities, you're not beyond my abilities. You're unfamiliar with these spiritual heights. I am not unfamiliar with them. I will sustain you. I will fill you with my spirit. I will carry you along. But you've got to live by faith. It all circles back to Habakkuk 2:4b. The righteous will live by faith. See, that mountain path is not easy. It is beyond your ability. But it's the sustaining grace from God that will allow you to walk it so that you can grow in humility. That's the follower of God. There are a number of other places in Scripture that talk about that. Let me just reference a few as we wrap up. God will supply his strength so that you can soar like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. So God says, live by faith. God is our strength. That's why we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. So, live by faith. We have no reason to fear anything that comes our way in life. As a child of God, we know God is always lovingly sifting every situation that comes our way for his glory and our spiritual growth. So, live by faith. Like, it's almost like the scriptures are pleading with us with example after example after example of God showing his goodness and his power and his strength so that we would read it and we would say, yes, it makes sense to live by faith. God didn't say it once. He didn't prove himself once. Thousands and thousands of times God has shown us in his word how trustworthy he is. So that when we face that fork in the road, one of them going down despair and anger and resentment, and one going up to the spiritual heights and saying, I will live by faith, that we'll take that path. What's the fork in the road that you're facing today? What circumstance is right in front of you? Some kind of hardship and suffering? Something that's more than you can handle? Something that's so frustrating and discouraging in your life and you realize, I do have a fork in the road. If you say yes to live by faith, you'll experience a changed heart as you walk up that path. That's the gift that the Lord wants to give us. As he sustains us and carries us along. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord, we just want to, as we're wrapping this up, we recall to our minds different challenges that we're facing right now that we have said, in the past, maybe we've even said this week, that's too much. I can't. And right now, Lord, in this place, we want to say,
No more of that. Right now, I choose, I discipline my mind to say, I will live by faith. That does not mean we understand what's coming in the future, but we will rejoice in the actions that you have shown in the past, and we choose to rejoice right now. We will take joy right now. We will quietly wait right now. And we resolve ourselves to live trusting you, locking our eyes on you, and living by faith. Would you meet us in this moment, Lord? Give every single person in here the measure of strength that they need right now to keep taking the steps to live by faith. We cannot do this in our own power, Jesus. Remind us that you are with us. We stand and we live with resolve and strength through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. And we pray in your name. We live in your name. And we love you, Jesus. Amen.